I feel like I better draw some distinctions here this morning in case there are any confusion. In the biblical sense, don't confuse the word relationship with fellowship. Relationship is something that you have with Jesus Christ when you trust Him for your salvation. You become a member of the family. You are in the family of God. That's why in the Bible, those of us who have trusted the Lord are called brethren, because we share the same Father. And so you become part of the family. You become a part of your natural family by your birth. And you become a part of God's family by the new birth. And so when I talk about relationship, I'm speaking about the salvation that Christ offers. And if you're here and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have relationship with Him. You're part of the family. But relationship does not always mean that you have fellowship. Fellowship is communication. Fellowship is walking daily with the Lord. And that applies to any relationship you have. You can have relationship with your family, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you have fellowship with your family. Maybe several of you here have a member of your family that you're not as close to as you wish you were. Maybe because of some action on their part or some bad circumstances, maybe fellowship has been cut. That's always a sad thing, isn't it? When family, those who are related, don't have fellowship they ought to have. So it is possible to have relationship without fellowship. I'd say the best example in the New Testament would be the prodigal son. You remember his story? Folks, he was still a son while he was down there feeding the hogs. But he was not in fellowship with his father. Him and his father were at opposite ends of the spectrum. And if you were to go to the father's house and if you were to say to the father, "Do you have a son?" He would say, "Yes, I have a son." "Well, where is he?" The father would have to say, "I don't know where he is. He left me some time ago and he took his share of my wealth and I haven't seen him. I haven't heard from him since then." If you were to go down to where the young man was feeding the hogs and you were to say, "Do you have a father?" He would say, "Yes, I've got a father." "Where is he?" "Well, he's back at home where I left him." Now you see, he didn't stop being his son. The father did not disown the son. The son, as far as scripture accounts, never disowned the father. But they were out of fellowship. They didn't communicate anymore. How many of you know communication is the key to fellowship? I've learned a lot of damage can be done by not communicating. If you want to kill fellowship, then just quit communicating and assume that the other person knows exactly what you're thinking. That's always dangerous. And no more so than when you talk about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You talk about communication, and we have the idea of telephone, email, text messaging, instant messaging, all that sort of thing. But when you talk about communication as it relates to the Lord, it's a two-way street. We communicate with Him through our prayer life, and He communicates to us through the reading of His Word. And so if you don't have a prayer life and if you don't have a regular reading of God's Word, you're not in communication with the Lord and your fellowship is not what it ought to be. And I'll tell you how the Lord used this thought this morning. Before I left to come to Sunday school, I received a message from someone I love very dearly, a member of my family in Tennessee. And the message said, "Pray for me. I feel I'm spiritually bankrupt." Now that came out of the blue. I had no idea. The last I had heard from this family member, he and his wife were involved heavily at their church, so much so that their pastor had just commended them a few weeks ago in front of the congregation and by way of a special message because they had seen so many children come to Christ through the teaching of this family member of mine, him and his wife. And so, the last I'd heard, they were working in their church and working in the children's department, and all was well, God was blessing. And then, as a bolt out of the blue this morning, the message comes to me and says, "Pray for me, I feel I'm spiritually bankrupt." Well, you know what happened there? Fellowship was gone. This person I loved had admitted that his fellowship with Jesus Christ was not what it ought to be. Now, folks, he's just as saved as I am. He knows the Lord is his Savior. I believe he loves the Lord. He's still involved in serving the Lord. But he was honest enough to say, I feel like my fellowship with the Lord has flatlined. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to examine your own heart. Have you ever been there? Have you ever come to the place where you know the Lord is your Savior, but if you were to be honest about it, you don't enjoy the Christian life too much? And maybe you still go through the motions of what it looks like to serve the Lord, but you can't really say you do it from a heart that's just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. Well, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. I've been there. The Lord knows I would be deceitful if I were to say I'd never been there. And so this morning, I want to just share with you what the Lord put on my heart about it. And receiving that message from someone I love so dearly confirmed that this is a real issue for God's people at times. Even God's people who, from the outward appearance, looks as though that their fellowship with the Lord is strong and vibrant. But yet, if you were to go down to the heart, you may find what I learned this morning, that you can be spiritually bankrupt. So, 1 John chapter 1. Now, you'll find a word that keeps coming up over and over again in this chapter, and it's that word fellowship. Now, you stay here in 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read to you a verse from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, of course, is probably the most well-known book of the Bible. In fact, if you memorized Scripture as a child, the first verse you probably memorized, or one of the first verses you ever memorized, was probably from John's Gospel. And, of course, you know John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. That comes from John's Gospel. John's Gospel is the most read of the four Gospels. It's the most quoted of the four Gospels. But if you want to know the purpose of John's Gospel, why the Apostle John was led of the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of John, he tells you, and it's important. I'm going to read the mission statement of the Gospel of John. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So John was responsible for much of the New Testament. And as I shared this morning, John, according to history, and it's reliable history, John was the last surviving apostle. And he's the only apostle that, as far as the historical record, did not die as a martyr. Maybe you learned that already. Maybe you learned it how they attempted to kill John. And the account goes that on one occasion they attempted to boil him in oil to kill him for his testimony to Christ. But he wouldn't die. That didn't kill him. The record goes that he was terribly deformed because of the injuries of being burned alive in oil, but he didn't die, so the Roman government exiled him to an island called Patmos, and that's recorded for you in the book of Revelation. When you think of an island in the Mediterranean, what do you think about? You probably think of vacation, right? Palm trees and hammocks. If you ever get an opportunity, look up Patmos, P-A-T-M-O-S, and you'll find far from a vacation destination. It was a prison island. It was like, I was reminded, Alcatraz, I suppose, somewhere you didn't want to go. John was banished there because of his faith in Christ, and it's from that island that he wrote this book, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Well, I'm going to read to you now from John's Gospel, and listen closely. John chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 30 and 31. Here is why John's Gospel was written, and make the distinction between John's Gospel and the Epistle of John. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Here's the purpose. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. If you were to go through and mark, you would find that John, in this gospel, uses the word believe, B-E-L-I-E-V-E, over 50 times. Over 50 times in 21 chapters, John uses the word believe, believe, believe. How are you born again this morning? By believing. Not by doing, but by believing. And so John's gospel was written that you might believe. Mark it down, put it in your memory bank, whatever you have to do, get it straight. John's gospel was written that you might have relationship with Jesus Christ. But John's epistle was written that you might have fellowship with Jesus Christ. See the difference? And in your Bible, which book comes first? John's gospel. And then you have 1 John. That's the same order spiritually. You can't have fellowship with somebody until you have relationship with them. And so if you're here and you don't have the assurance of sins forgiven, there's no way you can have any meaningful fellowship with Jesus Christ because you don't have any relationship with him. Now, these precious couples that I had stand up a moment ago, it's their anniversary this month, and just by way of example, they have relationship. They're husband and wife. They're married. They have a relationship. Now, to have a successful marriage, they also need daily fellowship. And that's what it is with your Christian life. We have relationship with the Lord, but if you're going to enjoy it, you need fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody? All right, you can hear the little beans in your head shakes. You can hear them moving around in there. Folks, what I'm talking about this morning is so important when it comes to how much you enjoy your salvation. Some of you haven't, and you might not enjoy it at all. Some of you have salvation, and maybe you haven't had the fullness of joy in years and years. I pray that's not the case, but it could be. Any of us here this morning, any of us could grow cold towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think you couldn't, you're probably already there. Backsliding is something that doesn't happen overnight. How many of you realize that? Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to backslide today. It's a gradual process. It's a gradual slope. You stop your Bible reading, not all at one time. You just slack off. In your prayer life, you slack off slowly. It's not a straight drop. It's a gradual slope. And then before you know it, you're far away from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't enjoy it. Even at times, it can become a burden to you. That's the importance of maintaining fellowship. All right, let's go to 1 John. Let's get to the scripture here for just a moment. I'm talking about fellowship this morning, not relationship. I hope you have that settled. If you don't have that settled, when we have the invitation in a moment, I hope you'll come. Let us show you from the Bible how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and God as your Father. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's a capital W there. See it? That's the Lord. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, pay attention, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4 is the key. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You see over there in John's gospel, he said, these things were written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But here he says, these things we write that you may have joy. And let me labor this point just for a moment. Everybody talks about being happy. But you won't find happiness in the Bible. I mean, as far as the word happy itself, happy. The Lord doesn't promise happiness, but you know what he does promise? He does promise joy. Joy and happiness are not always the same. Now, nobody in my class, if they did, they didn't tell me. I guess we're not old enough yet. But I've heard the old-timers use this word. Any old-timers out here? Have you ever heard anybody say, that's just my hap? Or, this is my hap in life? Nobody out here either? Maybe I'm making it up then. But I have heard the old folks talk about, this is my half, this is her half. In other words, that's the circumstance they're in. Happenstance. You've heard that word, haven't you? What happens to you? Happenstance, hap. This is a tough crowd, Brother Bigelow. I'm going to go to Florida with you. Here's what I'm saying. The word happy, at its root, H-A-P, comes from a word that means your circumstance. What happens to you is your circumstance. So you want to be happy. That's good. If you're happy, thank the Lord for it. But happiness is determined by circumstance. You can be happy one minute and get a phone call and your happiness be gone. Or a doctor's report. Or the death of a loved one. Or any number of things can take your happiness in a moment. But joy is something different, folks. Joy is deeper than happiness. And this verse we just read doesn't say that you might be happy. This verse says, verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. And quickly, the illustration goes like this. If you can imagine the ocean, and on the surface of the ocean, the waves, the white caps are always rolling. The ocean is never a calm. And it's always affected by the gravitational pull of the moon. So what you can say is the surface of the ocean is dependent upon circumstance. The pull of the tides and all that's dictated by gravity. But let's say you go down under the surface about 5 miles. You know, down that deep, nothing going on the surface affects what's happening down there. Down there, the sea life and the fish and the sharks and the whales, do you think they're worried about the hurricane? Are they worried about the full moon or the tides? You see, you go down that deep and it's not affected by what's happening upstairs. And that's joy versus happiness. Your happiness depends on what's happening around you. But joy is deeper. Joy is not affected by your health or by your loved ones or by your finances. None of that. That cannot affect your joy if you have the joy of the Lord. And that's why the book of Hosea said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you had a choice this morning between being happy or having the joy of the Lord, I trust you'd choose the joy of the Lord. If you can have both of them, thank the Lord for it. But if you had to choose one, the Lord rather you to have joy. And I'll use this verse just to illustrate it. In Hebrews chapter 12, will you listen closely? Hebrews chapter 12, you know, you find the Lord going to Calvary, knowing what he would suffer. And listen to this verse, almost impossible to believe that a man could find joy when he's about to go die as our Savior died. But this is in Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Can you imagine that our Savior, as he was looking forward, looking ahead to Calvary and all he would suffer, that verse says there was joy in that for him. It didn't say that he was happy about it. In fact, in the garden, didn't he pray that if it were possible, the cup would pass from him? But that verse, Hebrews 12:2, says there was joy in it for the Lord. Seems to me if you can have joy facing a cross, it can't be affected by your circumstance. And then you remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:4. Didn't he say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. You know the root word of the word rejoice is joy. So you could say it this way. You could say joy in the Lord always. And again, I say have joy. That's what the word rejoice means. What's your circumstance, Paul? I'm sitting in jail. Sitting here in prison. They may kill me tomorrow. I don't know. I'm going to die for my faith in Christ, but I can still rejoice. It all comes down to this. Back to 1 John chapter 1. It all comes back to this. If you're here this morning and you don't have daily communication, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have joy. You can be happy about some things. Some things may warm your heart, make you laugh, and that's those things are good if they don't dishonor the Lord. But when the bottom falls out of life, what's going to be there to sustain you? You can't be happy all the time, folks. This life won't let you be happy all the time. Amen? Sin, this sin-cursed world won't let you be happy. Some of you may haven't been truly happy in a long time because of circumstance or because of health. I don't know. But the truth is, you still can have joy. It's not affected by what's happening around you. And how does it come? It comes from being in fellowship with the Lord. Now let's finish this chapter and we'll close. Verse 5, I'm back in 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and that's what we should have, this verse says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So this verse says, if you go around saying, yes, I have the joy of the Lord, and I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord, but you don't walk in according to what you have found in his word, the Lord, not me, the Lord has called you a liar. You don't have fellowship with the Lord unless you're walking in the light of his word. And so what's the first requirement of fellowship this morning? It's obedience. You never have fellowship with the Lord if you're not obeying the Lord. When you say no to God's command, your fellowship is broken. Now you got your relationship, he's still your father, but when you say no to the Lord, your fellowship has been damaged. And if you say it hasn't been damaged, then God says you're lying. But verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. I found that if I really have fellowship with the Lord as I should, I also have good fellowship with other Christians. Because this verse doesn't just talk about my fellowship with Christ. You see the verse 7? We have fellowship one with another. If you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're always going to find something wrong with other Christians. Amen? I'll turn my back and say it. Because it never fails. If I say something like that, and I look at somebody just by passing glance, the devil's going to try to make them think he's looking right at you. He knows you. He's thinking about you. Well, no, but the truth of it is, if I'm not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be in very good fellowship with anybody. But if my heart's right towards him, then my heart can be right towards anybody. Amen? Yes. You see, so many times, folks, we go to work on the wrong problem. We spend so much time trying to fix the wrong problem, when the truth of it is, we shouldn't rack our brains on how to improve relationship with other people. We ought to ask ourselves first, am I right with the Lord? And if I'm right with the Lord, then I'll be right with my brothers and sisters. I mean, I'll start with the problem. Sometimes we try to take care of the symptoms and we don't go for what's causing the symptom. Now, here's the conclusion of what John's telling us. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord this morning, you're living in sin. And that's why verse 7 closes like this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If preachers have failed, not all preachers, but if preachers have failed, I think I have probably in this area, we only talk about the blood of Jesus Christ when we're talking about being saved. And somehow or another, some folks have the idea you only need the blood of Christ to forgive you the moment you trust him as your Savior. And while that's true, do you realize you need the blood of Christ to forgive you every day of your life? Amen. And to cleanse you. The blood of Christ is not just for when I bowed my knee as an 8-year-old boy and trust him as my Savior. Anybody here ever sinned since you've been born again? What are you going to do about that sin, folks? If you just let it pile up, you're going to have all this clutter between you and the Lord and be no fellowship. You see, the same blood of Christ that cleansed you from your sin when you trust him as Savior is the same blood of Christ that can cleanse you today. Are we getting saved over and over again? That's not what we're saying. We're talking about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, cleanse me. I've gotten defiled in this world. You remember when Jesus came and he was going to wash Peter's feet? Peter had sort of a problem with that. You remember that? Peter said, "Lord, you won't wash my feet." And the Lord lovingly rebuked Peter and said, "If I wash thee, thou hast no part with me." And Peter, you know how Peter does. He said, "Okay, wash my hands and my feet and my head. Just give me a bath, Lord." And Jesus said something that deals with what we're talking about. Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not to be washed except his feet." The Lord said, "Peter, you don't need to be washed all over again. You've already trusted me as your Savior. I've washed you in that respect. But if you're going to be my disciple now, you need to keep your feet clean." And why the feet? Because they got dirty as they walked through this world. And how many of you live in a sin-cursed world like I live in? All right, don't you pick up things from the world? Don't you hear things you wish you hadn't heard out there in the world? Don't you see some things you wish you hadn't seen? Don't thoughts come in your mind that you wish didn't come into your mind? Fewer of you are saying amen as I go. I'm saying, folks, when Jesus said to Peter, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part," he's saying, "Peter, if I don't cleanse you, if you don't come to me for cleansing, daily cleansing, how often should you wash your feet?" Every day. That's a good idea. You know what happens to your feet if you don't wash them every day? They stink. You know what happens to your fellowship with Jesus Christ if you don't come to him for cleansing? Your fellowship stinks. Don't have any. And so, as we conclude here, this loved one that I have said to me, "Pray for me. I feel I'm spiritually bankrupt." Instantly, the Holy Spirit bore witness that if this can be true of someone from all outward appearances serving the Lord and seeing God really seemingly save people, these children, under their ministry, shouldn't I examine myself? So if you're here this morning and you don't have fellowship, if you're not daily coming to the Lord in prayer and meaningful study and reading of his word, if you don't have that deep abiding joy when you think about your Lord and Savior, then the problem, I love you, but the problem is with you. It's not with the Lord. He stands ready to forgive you and to cleanse you. He desires fellowship. But the truth of the matter is, you have as much fellowship with Jesus Christ today as you want to have. It's up to you. And then as this chapter concludes, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." You don't have any perfection. You don't have any fellowship with the Lord if you believe you've reached sinless perfection. The truth is, unless you're aware of your own errors and shortcomings, what need do you have of fellowship with Christ? Folks, if I was truly perfect and if I had reached a state where I could not sin anymore, what need of prayer would I have? What need would I have of reading God's word? If I had arrived and I was perfect in every sense, then what need do I have for the blood of Jesus Christ? It's only when I acknowledge how frail I really am that I desire fellowship with Jesus Christ as I ought to desire it. This is the way it is with you this morning. The blood of Christ is just as powerful to cleanse you and restore your fellowship as it was the day you trusted him as your Savior. But you must come to him.